Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. God, we come and we just express our gratitude to you. We want to be people who are thankful for our blessings, and you have blessed us so much through Jesus, your love for us through Christ, the hope we have in Christ, the salvation that is promised us in Christ. I pray, God, that in a world where there are a lot of things that might discourage us or distract us, that together here, as we study your word and as we worship you, that our minds would be set on you, our focus would be on the things above, that our time together here would just remind us of what's really important, because we need that reminder. So Jesus, thank you for your love and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So let me start off with a question. How well do you do with people that you just, you just don't agree with them, or they don't agree with you? Maybe that's the right way to say it. You're just not getting along. How well do you do with people like that? Do you find that there's a tendency for those people to slowly just not be in your life anymore? You lasted a while, but eventually that relationship just runs its course because something came to the surface that you don't see eye to eye on, and now it just doesn't work. Are there neighbors you've stopped talking to? Are there accounts you've unfollowed or blocked? Are there people you feel anxious about running into when you're out in public because of disagreement you've had? At the office, do you take the long way around so you won't run into somebody that you had a run-in with? Are there family members that are no longer invited to certain events because you just don't, you don't like their politics and you've seen what they've posted? Are there some relatives, at least, that you don't want to sit next to? Do you have kids that have cut you off, or parents you've stopped speaking to, small groups you've left because you discovered that there was something that they believed that you didn't believe and it was just too much? Are there churches you've walked away from because they did it a certain way and it's not how you would have done it, so now you're gonna go somewhere else? What about disagreements in your life? They have a tendency to lead to division. And look, sometimes they're big things, and sometimes they're small things, and sometimes they're small things that become big things. My wife and I, for the last 30 years, have had a significant disagreement when it comes to the appropriate temperature of the thermostat in our house. I prefer it to be very reasonable and a very practical 70 degrees. She likes it to be a very balmy and blistering 73 degrees. It's like a sauna when she's in charge of the thermostat. And in our early years of marriage, we would fight about this. Both felt like the other person was being unreasonable. The other person was being selfish. Why can't you sacrifice for me? And she'd turn it up to 73. I'd complain. And she'd say, you take off some clothes. You have on too many layers. Take off a layer. And I'd turn it down to 70. And then she would complain about being too cold. And I'd be like, put some clothes on, add another layer. You know something is wrong in your marriage when, as a young husband, you're so intent on having it your way that you're asking your wife to add layers of clothing. But that's where we were. And so over the years, we got more passive aggressive with it. Stopped fighting, but half a dozen times throughout the day, I'm turning it down and she's turning it up, and I'm turning it down and she's turning it up, and she puts it at 73, I put it at 70, 73, 70, 73, 70, and just constantly going back and forth. And then a few years ago, I read a book, The Art of the Deal, and I realized my strategy was off, and I started turning the thermostat down to 67 degrees. And then she turned it up to 73, and I turned it down to 67, and she turned it up to 73, I turned it down to 67, and eventually I'm like, can we just compromise? Can we just meet in the middle at 70? Now I'm the reasonable one. She reluctantly agrees until hearing this message, and when I go home today, I can tell you that thermostat's gonna be at 76. Like, two can play at that game. And so we have this disagreement. And oftentimes in the evening, like we'd end up on separate ends of the couch. I'm wearing shorts and she's wearing a parka, but separate ends of the couch. Just can't agree on it. And that happens in life. We end up on separate ends of the couch with someone because we just don't agree on something that might seem insignificant to others, but it's important to me. Romans 14 is going to talk to us about that. We're starting a series this weekend called The Separation of Church and Hate. The church was to be known for its love, specifically its love for one another, love for fellow believers, how they treated each other. And yet, as we'll see, and as we've talked about, the church was a melting pot, right? Lots of different people with lots of different beliefs and values and backgrounds, so it was hard. It was especially true in Rome. This entire city of Rome was that way. But within the church, you had Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And Paul had heard some about their disagreements and how those disagreements, they were leading to disconnection, to division within the church. And he wants to put a stop to it because he knows that those disagreements will destroy unity. And when there's not unity, then they can't fulfill the mission. This is why Jesus prayed for unity in the church in John 17. For the church to fulfill its mission, it must be united. And so Paul wants to address these things, these disagreements that have caused disunity and division. These believers have found themselves on opposite ends of the couch, right? The Jewish believers had all kinds of traditions, centuries of traditions that they attached to their faith. And these things were important to them. Generation after generation had followed these traditions as part of their faith, and now they want to carry it into the church. But the Gentile believers who are a part of this church, they don't really get it. They come from a pagan background and they didn't follow these traditions or have these practices growing up. And so now they're arguing over what laws should be kept and what dietary restrictions should be followed and what special days should be observed. Lots of disagreement. And I don't know that I can remember a time where so many people disagreed with so many other people about so many things. And some of you hear that and you're like, I don't agree with that. And I'm not surprised. Like, it's the response I expect. Like, we don't agree on anything, it seems, these days, and we can't agree on our disagreeableness. And it was a problem in Rome, and it can be a problem in the house of God, and it can be a problem in my house, in your house, where disagreements become things that divide us. So how do we handle disagreements? How do we stay united and connected when we just don't get along, where everything seems to become an issue? Chapter 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the one whose faith is weak. Right now, here's the word I want to highlight is accept. When you hear the word accept, if you're like me, what you hear is like this, like a reluctance, acquiescing, like a tolerance, like, all right, I guess I'll accept it. That's what it feels like when I hear accept. I don't like it, I don't agree with it, I'm gonna have a problem with it, but whatever, I accept it. That's not the word here. The word accept in the Greek is an opened armed embrace. It's usually associated in the New Testament with hospitality, of opening up your home and honoring somebody. It's in the present perfect tense, meaning it's not just this one time, okay, fine, whatever, I accept it, but it's rather walking arm in arm when you don't see eye to eye. It's about doing life with somebody where there's this significant disagreement over something that's important to you. And what he uses here to describe this, these differences, is the phrase disputable matters. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So disputable matters are these secondary issues that come up within the church, within relationships. So there are non-disputable matters, meaning there are essential things that we'll divide over because they are what our faith is built on. And so what are those things? Well, we've been studying them in Romans 1 through 11, especially as we've worked our way through the core doctrines of the church and the gospel. Like, there are essential things, but there are these non-essential things, these disputable matters that become really important to someone. And because it's important to them, they want it to be important to everyone in the church. And if it's not as important as it should be, then they're out. So Paul gives two examples of disputable matters. At first, they might not seem especially relevant, but stick with me. Verse 2, one disputable matter he wants to address within this church. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Here's the deal. Rome was a city full of idols and idol worshipers. For the most part, anyone who wasn't a believer in Jesus worshiped idols. One of the ways they worshiped idols was by sacrificing a meal to them, by sacrificing meat to the idols. But here's the thing about idols. They don't have much of an appetite. Like they were rarely hungry. The idols never ate any of the meat. And so the meat offered to idols would end up in the market, and most of the meat in the market had been sacrificed to idols. And some of the believers in the church, the Jewish believers especially, I mean, they just had a huge problem with this. Like they didn't want to accidentally buy meat and eat meat that had been offered to an idol that felt sacrilegious to them. And so in an effort to not even run the risk of getting meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, they said, we're not gonna eat meat at all. We're just gonna be vegetarians. We're just eating veggies. And if you're really spiritual, you'll agree with us. Like if you love God as much as we love God, then you're just gonna eat vegetables too. And they look at each other and they began to separate themselves by the meat eaters and the vegetables. And they look down upon the people who ate meat for not being as spiritual as them because they drew a line separately. But then you had these other believers in the church, mostly Gentile believers, who didn't really get the problem. They're like, hey, idols aren't even real, bro. They're not even real. Meat's just meat. Pass me the bacon, please, crispy, the way God intended. Like their perspective on it was completely different. And so Paul has this tension where how does he get them to be united and not divided over something like this? Second issue, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. There were Jewish Christians who believed the church should worship on the Sabbath or Saturday, that was the only acceptable day. And for 1,500 years, this is what they had been taught. What do you expect? For 1,500 years, this was a sacred observation. Honor the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus came and said, that's not how it works under the new covenant. One day isn't more sacred than the other. But for the Jews, like they might have said, okay, yeah, I get that, but Sabbath is gonna be our day. Maybe we don't have to, but if you're really spiritual, that's the day you're gonna worship God. And so they put a special emphasis on that day. And so Paul uses these two examples. Honestly, there are more than a dozen other examples he could have used to talk about the division within the church because of disagreements people were having over these disputable matters. He doesn't give much time to it in the book of Romans, meaning he doesn't unpack all these disputable matters. He doesn't present the case for each side and then try to get them to agree on things together. What I want to do is I want to identify some of the disputable matters we have today, put those into three different categories, and I'm going to do it in a way that will frustrate some of you. Like, I'll for sure get some emails about this. But I want to do what Paul did. Like, what Paul does here is he gives you the disputable matter without making a case for either side, and it would have been frustrating. Because the Jews are like, Paul, you know where we're coming from on this. Tell them. Tell them they need to agree with us. And the Gentiles over here, like Paul, we learn the gospel, we understand it's faith in Christ that saves us. Like, tell them they need to let go of these traditions. Explain to them where we're coming from on this. And he doesn't do it. He mentions these different areas of disagreement, but he doesn't dissect them. And here's why this is so, so important. He understands what a lot of us don't, that unity is not gonna be determined by agreement, but by acceptance. We think the way we can stay in relationship with each other, we think the way we can be united is by getting agreement. Like, if you'll just agree with me, we'll be good. If you'll just agree with me and start doing things my way, then our marriage is gonna get a lot better. If you'll just agree with me and get on board with what I'm saying, then our friendship's gonna be fine. We think that the key is agreement, but the key is not agreement. The key is acceptance. When it comes to these matters of dispute, these disputable matters. And so I'll give you these three categories and then give you some disputable matters that fit under each one. So first would be matters of opinion. These are personal views that we have formed about something, a value, a belief, a decision that should be made. And it's often based on how we grew up. Like maybe you were exposed to a certain model, maybe you saw a certain kind of communication, maybe certain beliefs were elevated in your religious system or in your home of origin. And because of that, you have these opinions that are important to you, how you grew up and your life experiences. And even though it's subjective, like you're, for those of you who've been around for a while, like you can use the Bible to make a case for your opinion. Like you can pull out scriptures and say, well, here's why I believe what I do. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would encourage you to have personal convictions. And so would Romans 14, as we'll see. Have personal convictions about some things that are based on scripture. The challenge is when you start taking your personal convictions and requiring them of everyone else, that's where it becomes divisive. That's where it becomes an issue within the church. And so what Paul does here is he gives a couple of examples that people have some strong opinions on, and I could give some examples here for us as well. In fact, I'll do that. Think about your political opinions. Your political opinions you feel really strongly about. Maybe because of how you grew up and your circumstances, maybe because of different Bible verses that you've used to shape your political opinions. Or what about political engagement? Lots of opinions about that. Well, this is what we should say, and this is what we shouldn't say, and you need to go further. You haven't gone far enough. What about your thoughts on the Enneagram? It's a matter of opinion. Some of you are like, wait, that's a deal? Well, it is for some people. Well, what about your opinion about drinking alcohol? You've got your scriptures. So you would use, well, here's where I've landed, and here's why I've landed on this. That's good. It's good you have personal convictions. Or what about celebrating Halloween in a couple of weeks? Or how you feel about R-rated movies or yoga? And some of you, kind of like the Gentile Christians, are like, wait, what? Tell, like, these are issues? And others of you, I just, like, put this picture in your mind of someone doing yoga while watching an R-rated movie, eating Halloween candy, and it, like, your mind is ready to explode. Like, it's... And when you hear this, what I know some of you are dying to do right now is you're wanting to throw Bible verses at me. You're like, well, Kyle, what about this? Tell them about this Bible verse. And what about that Bible verse? And what we do is we take a verse that gives us a core truth and principle, and then we apply it, and we give our application the same force of that principle or that truth. We want our application, where we draw the line, to carry the same weight that Scripture gives us when it lays out the principle or it lays out the truth. You're giving your application of that principle the same force of a direct biblical command, even though it's a matter of opinion. A matter of preference. These are personal likes and dislikes. Again, they are subjective, and they are largely just ingrained in us. Maybe it's because of a personality type or individual tastes or family practices. Maybe you think of the kind of worship that you prefer or the Bible translation you like. Your thoughts around the way people dress or tattoos or your thoughts about homeschooling, private school, public school. And you can use the Bible to argue your case. And that's good. It's good that you have personal convictions as informed by Scripture. The problem is when you decide you're going to make everybody else have the same application. I got an email from a college student that asked me to give him my opinion on three areas. He's a new believer. He's just trying to figure out how to live out his faith and what it means. And he said, asked me about going to poker night with his buddies, smoking a cigar, and making out with his girlfriend. Those were his three things he wanted to know. And I'm like, well, I mean, all at once? Or no, it wasn't all at once. Like it was, now listen, what he was doing was exactly right. He was wanting to have personal convictions in his life because he wanted to honor God. That's absolutely right. The challenge then becomes when we turn around and judge people whose personal convictions aren't lined up exactly the way ours are, the way we've lined. Look at verse 22 in this passage. It says, we'll talk more about it in a few weeks, but it says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Like, it's good that you have these opinions and values and preferences. It's good that you've made these decisions, but it doesn't mean that you need to share them with everybody all the time. Matters of interpretation is the third area. And these are different understandings and explanations we have of biblical texts and theological concepts where the Bible isn't explicitly clear. Or maybe what it is there's a passage of scripture that seems to indicate one thing because it was written for certain people in a certain church. But over here, it seems to indicate something different because, again, the application is a little bit different. It's different people in a different church. And so what Paul writes over here to Timothy might be different than what he writes over to the church in Corinth, that the heart of what he's applying is the same, but how he applies it is a little bit different. And so how you interpret it, well, you might put yourself in this camp or you might put yourself in that camp, and that's okay. Matter of interpretation, you can do that. The problem is when you start to divide based on camps. There are lots of examples of this within the church, especially. Might be things like the rapture and your millennial views, understanding the creation account in Genesis, the role of women in the church, free will versus predestination, the list goes on. And when some of you hear some of that list, you tense up a little bit. You know why? Because I'm taking something that is really important to you and I'm putting it in a category of disputable matters. And you don't like that. I'm taking something that you feel especially strong about and I'm saying, look, people have some space here. There's room here for some disagreement. Not everybody has to agree with you. And there's something within you and there's something within me that wants to handle disagreement with separation. Oh, we don't agree on this, I'm out. This is so important to me, but you're not lined up with it, I'm gonna take my ball and go home. There's something within us that wants to respond that way. And if that's true for us, I promise it was especially true for the believers who received this in Romans 14. And so Paul is saying, hey, good for you. It's great that you feel strongly about these things, whatever it is, but don't let whatever disagreements you have over them become a source of division within the church. It's not about agreement. It's about acceptance. What many of you know, and some of you don't, is that we're a non-denominational church and we belong to a movement of churches called the Restoration Movement. And we trace our history back to the Second Great Awakening, 1830s. And our church and the movement we are part of began as a response to denominationalism, where many churches had divided over many issues, where all kinds of disputable matters had been elevated, had been debated to the point of significance that churches began to separate and divide. And so the Restoration Movement started as a way to say, we just want to return to the simplicity of the New Testament church. And one of the core values for us as a movement, as a church, is biblical authority. Here's the way we'll say it. Where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. And we don't want to say more or less than what the Bible says on these different issues. And we want to reject man-made creeds and tests of fellowship, and we're going to work hard to use language that's in the Bible and avoid language that isn't. One of the things we'll say is no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. So that means, and some of you've felt this when you've come here, that means you might have been a part of a church that used a lot of extra biblical language to categorize people based on their beliefs, their theology, their doctrines. And even though they might be in the same church, there's a lot of different camps using this language that's, again, not in the Bible, but has been taught over the years so that people can say, well, I'm this and you're this. As a church, we've refused to do that. And that's frustrating for some of you because you came from a church that took a disputable matter and they elevated it to a core part of their identity. Like that's who they were, that's what they were known for, that's what they talked to. And you came here and we didn't do that. And your thought was, well, they're not talking about what the Bible talks about. They're not addressing this disputable matter. They're not talking about this the same way our other church did. They don't talk enough about this. And I believe one of the things that we're learning here in Romans 14, we'll talk more about it next week, is we must not elevate disputable matters to an inappropriate point of attention where they become divisive within the church. And so we work hard at not being that way. And some of you have this disputable matter that's so important to you and you just need to know. We're not gonna do that. Like if you're hoping we'll take this disputable matter and that's gonna be this platform that we talk about all the time and we stand, it's not. Well, one of the quotes from Alexander Campbell, who helped start our movement, I think is helpful here. He says, "It's not the object of our efforts to make men think alike on 1,000 themes. We're not even trying to do that. We're not trying to get everyone here to agree on 1,000 different things. Let them think as they like on matters of opinion and upon what he calls doctrines of religion. These are like matters of interpretation that we just talked about. Provided they hold to the head, Christ, and keep his commands." Now, this is so good. Indeed, if you wish opinionism to cease, if you want there to stop being division, to stop being all these different tribes always arguing about different things, if you wish opinionism to cease or subside, you must not call up and debate everything that men think or say, because look, if you do that, you can debate anything into consequence. And this is what has happened historically with the church. And we're gonna take some issue and we're gonna hold it up and we're gonna debate it, thinking that by debating it, agreement will come, when in reality, what we're doing is we're debating it into consequence. We're making something significant out of something that was meant to be disputable. It's meant to be insignificant. And so as a church, we're committed to not doing that. And Paul could have done that throughout the entire book of Romans. He's just presented different sides and in his mind thought, well, if I do this well enough, there'll be agreement. But his intent here is not agreement, it's acceptance. If you're married, think about this in your marriage. No doubt you and your spouse have lots of disagreements, different all kinds of ways, lots of opinions and preferences and ways of doing things. And you might spend your early years of marriage fighting about those things or disagreeing with one another or trying to change the other person. But if you're still married and happily married, then at some point you came to this realization that we're not gonna agree on these things that we just keep talking about and going in circles around. We're not gonna agree on them. Can I be in a relationship with somebody who doesn't agree with me? If I can't, it's because I'm being proud. It's because I'm being arrogant. It's because I'm taking something personally and I'm being sensitive. For there to be harmony and unity, I've got to say, no, we don't agree, but I can accept. Marriage expert Dr. John Gottman says that about 69% of issues in marriage are what he calls non-resolvable. Yeah, you can and you should listen to each other and understand each other's perspective, but at the end of the day, it is what it is. You're just different in these ways. And he says, for there to be unity, you've got to accept that some of these issues are not gonna be resolvable, and that's okay. That means the secret to relationship is not getting your spouse to agree with you, it's learning to accept them, even though they're wrong, right? So let me give you just a couple quick things out of Romans 14 to help us live this out. Romans 14, first of all, I would say, don't be judgy. And some of you don't like this word because you don't think it's a word. And you especially need to hear this, right? Stop judging it. Stop being judgy about the use of my word judgy, please. It is a word, by the way. And I use it because a lot of people would say, well, I'm not judgmental. Okay, but you're kind of judgy, right? Like, verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted both. Who are you? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Look, you don't need to put yourself in this position. It's okay. You know, sometimes I'm in a position as a pastor where I'm talking to 2 different people in the church who just don't agree on a certain issue. And the tendency is to think that the win out of that meeting together is to get one of them to agree with the other. Increasingly, I'm convinced that that's not the win. The win isn't that they necessarily agree with each other over this issue, but that they are aligned on the issue. that they're focused on the mission, that they can accept one another even when there's disagreement. And so one of the reasons it's hard for us to not, or excuse me, it's hard for us to be the judge is what I would call it's called the fundamental attribution error. It's kind of this fascinating concept that's been shown. Fundamental attribution error would say that if I judge myself and people who are like me, dress like me, look like me, believe what I believe, grew up the way I grew up, people I have a lot in common with, if I judge me or them, the fundamental attribution would be I'm going to judge them based upon their intent and their experiences, circumstances. When I judge myself, I do that, right? If I pull out in front of somebody, I'm not too hard on myself because I know my intent. I didn't mean to do that. I know my circumstances. I'm running late and it's important. And so I go easy on myself. But if somebody pulls out in front of me, that's different. The fundamental attribution error means I'm not gonna judge them based upon their intent and circumstances. I'm gonna judge them based upon their character. That's a bad person. That's why they pulled out in front of me. And this is what we do. We look at people who are different than us, who have different values, who see things differently than we do, and we judge ourselves by intent and circumstance. We judge them by character. Say, there's something wrong with them. And so we're not qualified to sit in the seat of judge. And the more we see in Romans 14, we'll unpack this more in the weeks ahead, there's just always more to the story. There's just more to understand than just this disagreement. Last year, I was in the Middle East, and I was getting ready to preach in the Middle East, and my host casually just came up and mentioned, by the way, when you preach, don't do this. Don't use a thumbs up gesture, because it's here it's considered vulgar and offensive, so don't do this. Now, as far as I know, in 25 years of preaching, I've never done this. Like, I've never been like, hey, Fonz, I've never done that. I've never been a thumbs up, way to go, preacher. But suddenly, it's all I could think about. Like, and my thumbs were just, like, they just suddenly had a mind of their own. Like, they were just, like, hello, hello. Like, they just wanted to pop out and say hi to everybody. And I'm just gripping, while I'm preaching, I'm just gripping it and I'm putting my hands in my pocket and I just kept picturing myself accidentally giving the thumbs up in the middle of my sermon and then ending up in some Middle Eastern prison for inappropriate use of thumbs, which I don't think would get great street cred with my fellow inmates. Like, why are you in? By the end of the sermon, I was so focused on thumb suppression. Like, that was, if you asked me how'd that go, I'd be like, I suppressed my thumbs. Like, that's how I would have felt. Like, I was able to do that. I was not effective in focusing on the heart of the message because I was just so focused on not giving people the thumbs up, right? Point would be that from one culture to the other, there are completely different meanings. And you could try to get people from both cultures to agree on that. Like, I could have started off that message and be like, you know, there's something really significant that we have between us as believers. I'm fine with this, and you're not. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna spend our time, and I'm gonna convince you why giving people a thumbs up is good, and then I'll give you the floor, and you can spend your time trying to convince me that giving people the thumbs up is offensive. Now, we could have done that, but it doesn't make any sense. It's fine. We don't have to agree on that. And we'll see more of this next week. Out of thoughtfulness to them, I'm gonna suppress my thumbs. I care more about unity. I care more about the message of the gospel. But what we do oftentimes in the church, in our relationships, is we decide, you know what? If we don't agree on the thumb thing, I'm out. And so Paul challenges us to accept. He uses another word here in verses 3 and 10 to communicate the opposite, like it's the word contempt. Contempt is the opposite of accept, and it means to utterly despise, to look down on. In fact, I think the ESV translates it that way. And so most of us find ourselves somewhere on that spectrum of accept to contempt. Again, Dr. Gottman in his marriage research talks about how contempt is the most accurate predictor of divorce. When you show contempt for someone. And one of the most accurate indicators of contempt is always assigning the worst motives to somebody. That no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what they believe, no matter what decision gets made, I'm gonna assume the absolute worst. That's contempt. So one of the ways we accept people is we grow in generous explanation. When somebody believes or sees or does things differently or makes a decision that we wouldn't have, instead of filling that gap in with worst possible motives, I'm gonna assume the best possible motives. Contempt is judging someone else for not sharing your personal convictions. Contempt is imposing your personal convictions on other people. Again, we'll unpack more of this next week. Second thing I would just say as we wrap up here is mind your business. Mind your business. I use this because it's a song written by Britney Spears and will.i.am. And I knew that would upset some of you, and I wanted you to have a chance to practice not being judgy. So mind your business, don't be judgy. I didn't know that until I Googled it. But anyway, verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And you need to be fully convinced of some things in your own mind. But do that as unto the Lord. Don't take your personal convictions and require the same of other people. A great example of this I stumbled across this week. I was listening to a podcast where Dave Ramsey was being interviewed by George Janko. And Dave Ramsey, of course, is known for being super anti-debt, right? Like, he's very passionate about getting people out of debt, that debt is bad. And he's got lots of Bible verses that he can use to explain that this is his conviction. But one of the questions George Janko asked him is, what do you look for in a church? And Dave Ramsey went through some things, but then the question came down to, what about a church that goes into debt? And Dave Ramsey said, well, I wouldn't like it, but that's not a deal breaker for me. And I thought, that's interesting. Like, I know that no one is more passionate than him personally about this conviction of staying out of debt. But a church that goes into debt, he's gonna express his thoughts, I'm sure, but it's not a deal breaker for him. He's not gonna walk away from that church. Why? Because he understands that it's a personal conviction. Now, he uses scripture to form that conviction, but he's not going to judge or force other people to be on board with it. He's not going to say, well, you can't be a Christian if you don't see it the way I see it. And there are a lot of different issues like that where we have personal convictions, but we don't put that on other people. Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? Why do you look down on them? Don't you know we will all stand before God's judgment seat? Don't you have enough to worry about? Like, don't you think when you look in the mirror, there's enough there to focus on? Verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And ultimately, like, this is what we must remember. Each one of us will stand before God to give an account. So develop your personal convictions. Honor the Lord as he puts that on your heart through study of scripture. Don't feel like you gotta hold other people to what he puts on you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And in this church, there's gonna be a lot of freedom. When it comes to disputable matters, we will unapologetically let this be a place of freedom. That means we won't always talk about the things you want us to talk about the way you think we should talk about them. That means that some things that are really important to you won't be really important to others. No one's gonna talk you out of it. We want you to be convicted and hold on to those things. But ultimately, what we're gonna keep as our focus is the gospel and making sure that we are prepared, each of us, to stand before God and give an account of our lives and making sure that we are gonna stay unified, because there's a whole world who's gonna be held to account. And we cannot let our differences of opinion, different ideas about what's certain direction, like we can't let those things keep us from our primary mission. It's okay if we don't agree on everything. In fact, it's beautiful. The purpose of the church, unity in the church, is not gonna be accomplished through agreement, but through acceptance. Romans 15, we'll see in a few weeks. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. That we have an opportunity when people disagree with us over these disputable matters to demonstrate the same acceptance that we found in Jesus. And so as a church, let's stay focused and unified so that we can help as many people as possible. Be ready for the day they will stand before God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the freedom that we have in you to disagree. And God, I pray that this would be a church of unity, but not a church where we're all alike on every issue, but in fact, our differences would be a beautiful testimony to what we have in common. Jesus, that it would be your cross, it would be the grace we've received from you that would unite us and help us overcome all the things that threaten to separate us. And God, in the world where there are a lot of tribes and a lot of division, and in a world where people often feel like, oh, if they don't agree with me, then we can't do it together. I pray, God, that the church would just look different, that we would just shine a much different light. It's gonna take a lot of humility, and we need your help with that. And it's gonna take a lot of focus so we can give our hearts and our eyes to the mission that you've given us. Would you help us do that? It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.